It's Easter Sunday. It's wonderful to be able to look at God's Word together. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We ask that you would open our eyes this morning to behold great things in it. In Jesus' name, Amen. My mother-in-law speaks of returning to her hometown in Kuala Pilah in Malaysia in 1970 and sitting at the gate with her mother in the evening, looking up at the moon and commenting how amazing it was that man has, in fact, landed there just the year before. She speaks about how Amma began to chuckle, saying, "Don't be ridiculous, that's impossible." Today's story takes us to a whole new level. It was the day after the Sabbath, the day we now call Sunday. Jesus had been crucified on Friday late. By the time he was removed from the cross, it was so near to the beginning of the Sabbath that the disciples only had time to hurriedly prepare his body. Some spices were applied, but not the kind of full treatment that would be accorded a loved one. So these women who loved Jesus and who were devoted to him as dawn was about to break were on their way to the tomb to complete the preparation of Jesus' body. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 3, that one of the things they talked about on the way was their concern about the fact that none of them would be able to roll the stone away from the tomb. But when they get there, the stone has already been rolled away. And when they look inside, Jesus' body has gone. And Luke records their reaction for us. They were perplexed. Luke's order of events, people and reactions is interesting and intentional. First, he tells us who is at the empty tomb, the women, the angels, and then Peter. He starts with the women, the last to leave the cross. They are the first at the grave. And this is testimony of their loyalty. And Luke tells us about their perplexity. In verse 5, when the angels show up, they are understandably afraid and bow down in prostration before these holy supernatural beings. And then in verse 11, when they return to tell the apostles what they've seen, or rather what they've not seen, the apostles are dismissive. They evidently don't believe the reports of the women. And then when Peter goes, verse 12, to see for himself if the report of the women is true, he comes back wondering. But then I want us to note who's not there. Jesus is not there. Why should he be? Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He's risen. He's alive. He's not in the grave. I mean, this is the point, isn't it, of Easter Sunday that we celebrate. And yet, there is more going on in Luke's record here in the first 12 verses. Jesus does not appear to anyone, which is different to other gospel resurrection accounts. Why is this? It's actually part of the point that Luke is making to you and to me, because the center of this passage is not about an appearance of Jesus. It's about a word from an angel. Our passage before us today is about the battle of faith. Are we going to believe? Are we going to trust God's word? It's as if Luke purposely omits the personal appearance of Jesus because he wants to teach us about the importance of trusting the words of Jesus. And so Luke draws our attention to the interaction between the angels and the women at the tomb. The loyalty of these women is exemplary, as is their bravery. But something is missing in their reactions. Despite what Jesus taught, the women have not been able to get their heads around the concept of a bodily resurrected Jesus. This is not surprising, since the only people group of the ancient Near East who believed in bodily resurrection was the Jews. And that wasn't until the end times. You could argue the women didn't have the categories to envision Jesus coming back from the dead. They were understandably perplexed, confused, surprised, not fully believing what Jesus had said. And Luke makes that clear, that that's an issue in this passage, because when the angel begins to speak, what does the angel say? So listen to the exhortation, verse 6. "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." The exhortation is, remember Jesus' words. The way you understand the resurrection is to go back to what Jesus said. And then Luke, just in case we missed it, tells us in verse 8 that the women remember his words. In other words, they believed. And by the way, in this passage, they, not the apostles, and not even Peter, who Luke will tell us came away from the tomb wondering, but not necessarily believing, will be the examples of the proper response to the exhortation from the angels. Like you and me, these women are a work in progress, but they are learning two key things. Two key things that will shape the rest of their lives. And they learnt them 2,000 years ago, gaping into that empty cave. And they are two things that we would do well to grasp. Two key things that can give us confidence to emerge from our own caves as we look to a new day beyond COVID. The first lesson is that the word interprets life. Now, this is huge, and it's the point that Luke is driving home to us here. The exhortation to remember Jesus' words is the angel's way of explaining to them that they will not be able to understand these events apart from Jesus' words. You know, that's how it is in the whole of the Christian life. We don't read the word of God through the light of our life. We read our lives through the light of the word of God. The word interprets the events, the situations, the circumstances of our lives. We read God's providence in our lives through the lens of Scripture. It's the word of God that frames our understanding of everything that happens in life. And that's vital in the Christian life. And it's so often a challenge, isn't it? It's been a particular challenge for us this year. We've had situations in our life, a loss, a tragedy, something that is perplexing that we can't get our head around. We can't figure it out. You know, we believe the word of God. It's not that we reject it or that we disbelieve it. We believe the word of God, but we wrestle. We may wrestle for 3 hours, for 3 days, for 3 weeks, for 3 months, or for 3 years. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to get to that point where we know in our heart that we are where we should be before the Lord. We just sang, "No more we doubt you." We know that we are where we're supposed to be and that we're doing what we're supposed to do when that is the true statement of our hearts. No more I doubt you. But have you ever been in circumstances where that's just not how you feel? It's not that you've rejected the faith. It's not that you've rejected the word of God. It's just that you're laboring to put one foot in front of the other and you're trying to get your equilibrium again because of this or that circumstance. It may be that something has happened that you didn't want to happen, and you're trying to figure it out. Lord, what in the world are you doing in my life? Or it may be something that you want that you don't have and that you can't have, and maybe that you know that you'll never have, and you're trying to get your equilibrium again. You're trying to get back to where you can say, "No more I doubt you." The angel is saying, you will not get there until you remember Jesus' words. Because Jesus' words, God's words, are life-giving and faith-producing. Have you ever had that experience where finally what pushes you over the edge, what finally gives you the equilibrium again, is suddenly a resting in the knowledge of what God says in his word? And you say, "Yes, Lord." It's not that you understand everything about your situation. That you rest in God's word. And it may be a passage that you've read 1,000 times and can quote by heart, but it's as if Luke wrote it 5 minutes ago and handed it to you. And what's happened? The word of God has interpreted your life back to you, and suddenly you're able to rest in God's providence because God's word interprets the events of our lives, not the other way around. Now, if we allowed the events of our lives to dictate what we thought about God, that would be a very unsettling view of him. The angel is saying to these women, if you're going to respond to the resurrection the right way, the way to begin is in remembering Jesus' words. And the women remember. And everything they do in the rest of this passage has all the marks of faith. The word interprets life. We also see the resurrection inspires hope. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's important, my friends, because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the root of our hope. Jerry Sitzer, who lost his wife, mother, and daughter in the same car accident, writes in his book, A Grace Disguised, about the depths of grief. He talks about his son struggling 3 years later with guilt when he feels happy, and how he relives the events of that awful day, trying to change the order of events so the death didn't happen. Jerry Sitzer writes, "Sometimes I worry about him, about all of them, really. Sometimes I even worry about me. And then I sink into a sadness that makes me think we will never experience life again. My despondent mood casts a shadow over everything, even over my faith. On these occasions, I find it hard to believe anything at all. But then I gain perspective. I remind myself that suffering is unique to us. It's the destiny of humanity. If this world were the only one, there is then suffering that has the final say, and all of us are a sorry lot. But generations of faithful Christians have gone before and will come after, and they have believed or will believe what I believe in the depths of my soul. Jesus is at the center of it all. He defeated sin and death through his crucifixion and resurrection. Then light gradually dawns once again in my heart, and hope returns. I find reason and courage to keep going and to continue believing. Once again, my soul increases its capacity for hope as well as for sadness. I end up believing with greater depth and joy than I had before, even in my sorrow." You know, one thing we need at the beginning of a new start as we come out of lockdown is hope. But we don't need unsubstantiated hope. The women coming to the tomb at dawn were in despair. They came in the embers of darkness. They came to grieve, to attend a body, to visit a tomb dark and closed with a stone. They came in darkness, but darkness gave way to light. They came expecting the stone, but the stone was rolled away. They came to attend a body, but the body was gone. With spices, but they needed none. To grieve, but the object of grief had turned to that of joy. They came in despair, but despair turns to hope. In Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 33, Jesus said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him." All this they saw, and on that dreadful day, as Jesus called out, "It is finished," and the temple curtain tore in two from top to bottom, death was defeated, and now it is the third day. Verse 33, on the third day he will rise again. Death is defeated. The resurrection is the very ground of our assurance of forgiveness of sins. Do we understand that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is publicly revealing that he has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sins? And he is vindicating Jesus' person. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." And so he's saying to everyone who believes on him, as he has offered in the gospel, "Your sins have been forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in the tomb, and in the resurrection. It is finished." It's the very ground of our assurance of forgiveness of sins. It's what we celebrate when we take communion. But the resurrection also reminds us that we love and serve and worship a living Savior. The angels said it, didn't they? "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" He's a living Savior. That means you can talk to him. It means that he is interceding for you. It means that he comforts you and that he comes and dwells in the midst of his people wherever two or three are gathered in his name. It means that he is a good shepherd who walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death. And it's important that we understand the resurrection, because our ultimate hope is that our bodies one day too will be raised from the dead. You know, the Christian hope, it's not that we will go off in the spirit world to some fairy land. It's that one day our bodies will be raised out of the tomb and glorified and perfected and united with our souls, and we will live with God forever. And if we've buried someone we love this past year, and there are many of us who have, then we need the hope that only comes from Jesus' resurrection. And that's why we need to remember Jesus' words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Luke is so kind to us in this passage to focus on our response to the word of God. It's not going to stop. In the next story, Jesus himself is going to be walking along a road on the way to Emmaus with two disciples, and what he's going to do in order to get them over their despair at his own death. What is he going to do? He's going to teach them a Bible story and get them to believe what the word of God says about him. He's also going to break bread and share it with them. And it's when the bread is broken, they will see Jesus, the living word, for who he is and what he says is true. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had left Jerusalem. They were content to leave Jesus in the grave. Have you left Jesus during lockdown? Have you left him in the grave? Like the women in your grief over the burdens you are carrying, have you missed the truth? Jesus is alive. Have you grown weary and cold and you feel yourself that you are stuck in a cave? Then let me say to you this morning, today is a new day. The 4th of April, 2021. It's Easter Day. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's the day Jesus burst forth from that grave. It's the day he defeated your sin. It's the day he nailed your disappointment to the cross. It's a day for a new start. Do you believe it? He sees you and he knows you by name. And he says, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? I am the resurrection and the life. Come back to me. Come out of your tomb. Come live again." Amen. Well, would you join me for a final prayer? O Lord, your word is truth, and it is powerful and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for Jesus, the living word, who lives and reigns on high today. We thank you for the resurrection and the great hope it gives. We ask your blessing upon each one of us in your name. Amen.